taught and keeps pointing us forward to truths that are coming in the future. So a lot like a walk through the zoo, and we'll continue on that walk this evening. I want to quickly look back and review our lesson from last week's study. If you're jumping in tonight and you haven't been here for a while, we'll do our best to get you up to speed. It was quite the study last week. I had a few heads nodding, and they weren't yeses. I think they were nodding off, not up and down, but that's all right. I'm teasing, by the way. It was a lot to take in, a lot of deep truth, and tonight I'll summarize that. It might help us even grasp what we learned last week in a much more brief and simple way. The focus was on who I believe to be a historical human being who lived during the time of Abraham, hundreds of years before the law was given. His name was Melchizedek, the king of Salem, and the priest of God Most High. His encounter with Abraham, if you remember, followed Abraham's heroic rescue of his nephew Lot, their families, all of the possessions. He comes back as the hero, and that's when he encounters Melchizedek. But the hero, Abraham, is blessed by this man, Melchizedek. We said that the lesser is always blessed by the greater. We also saw that Abraham gave tithes, the tenth of the choicest spoils of war. He gave those to Melchizedek. The lesser always tithes the greater. So this interesting interaction with Abraham and Melchizedek. We learned that Melchizedek as priest-king is a type, okay? He's a picture. He's a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, who is the perfect priest and the perfect king. We've said over and over again, Jesus was the end of the Levitical priesthood, the end of the earthly temple, the end of the animal sacrifice as the perfect priest and the perfect king. A priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, we've said all along that Melchizedek's order of priest was superior to that of Aaron or the Levites. It was a better picture. But remember, it was a type. It was a foreshadowing. Melchizedek was a king of righteousness, as the text last week said. He was a king of peace, but he was incapable of making men righteous or giving men peace. Jesus is the king of righteousness and the king of peace, the only one able to make men righteous and to give men peace. The Bible says, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Declared righteous through faith in Christ, and we experience peace with God. Jesus secured that righteousness and peace, and he sustains it right now, interceding for us at the right hand of the Father as our priest forever. Tonight, we've got just 2 points in our outline, and they're not alliterated, okay? So here we go. First, the insufficiency of the old priesthood. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 7 again. Verses 11 through 14 are the insufficiency of the old priesthood. The second point is the sufficiency of the new priesthood. Quite an easy outline, a contrast there between the old and the new. So the sufficiency of the new priesthood, verses 15 through 19. What I want to do, as we've been doing throughout the series, is read the passage so we kind of get our bearings, and then we'll unpack the truth that the Holy Spirit has for us tonight. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 through 19. If perfection, the author writes, could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the law was given to the people, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? For when there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, One who has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. That last phrase there marks really the theme of our study tonight, our focus. It's draw near to God, the theme being access. That's God's desire for mankind, right? That all mankind might have access to Him, that all mankind might come to Him through faith in Jesus Christ. It's His desire for us as believers, after we come to faith in Christ, to draw near to Him to continually, to enter into His presence often. And drawing near to God, we might say, is really the essence of Christianity. I want to take a moment and look at some of the language of the psalmists. Psalmists talked a lot about entering into the presence of God, drawing near to Him. And I want to share a few of those different verses. You can just jot down the references if you'd like. Psalm 27:4. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. Psalm 42:1. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for You, my God. Psalm 63:1. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek You. I thirst for You. My whole being longs for You in a dry and parched land where there is no water. Psalm 84:10. Better is one day in Your courts than a thousand elsewhere. We know the Israelites knew that God is omnipresent. All the psalmists knew that. But the most holy place in the tabernacle, later in the temple, was that special location where God chose to make His glorious presence known on the earth. All Israelites, the psalmists here, as we read, longed to draw near to God. They longed to seek Him in His temple. They longed to be in His presence. Yet all of them lived with limited access to God, right? They had limited access of drawing near to Him, of being in His presence. There was that veil that we keep talking about. That massive veil, a picture, an ominous picture, really, of the separation of an absolutely holy God and a radically sinful mankind. That separating barrier, the veil separating the most holy place from the rest of the sanctuary. The old priesthood only provided limited access, but the new priesthood, with a better hope, provided unlimited access to God's presence. That happened when Jesus offered Himself once for all as the all-sufficient sacrifice for sin. That massive veil of separation was torn in two, the Bible says, from top to bottom. So let's, with those things in mind, let's dig into our text here. The author is dividing our text really into two contrasting parts. The first one being the insufficiency of the old priesthood. You might have noticed the author began his argument with a conditional clause and a rhetorical question. He's really making a strong point here. Look with me at verse 11. If, here's our conditional statement, if perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the law was given to the people, why, here comes our rhetorical question, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? So again, the conditional clause, if perfection could have been attained, really states the impossibility. It is impossible for perfection to come through the old priesthood. The rhetorical question, why was there still need for another priest, plainly expresses that there was a need for a new priest, a new priesthood. And really, to get the central truth of this passage, the essence of it, we need to define that word perfection. If perfection could have been attained. The law never brought about perfection, the author says again at the end of the text. That word, that term perfection in the Bible is sometimes used to describe maturity and completeness. Now, we've actually seen that in some of our studies recently. But here, the author is using it to mean arriving at a desired end. What's the desired end? That everyone have access to God, unlimited access, that we might draw near to God. So what the author is plainly stating here in verse 11 is, since God's ultimate goal of establishing an eternal relationship with mankind could not be attained through the old priesthood, there was still the need for a new priesthood that could bring perfection, access to God, unlimited access into His presence. This new priesthood would be in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron. Okay, I hope you all are sticking with me so far. Notice that parenthetical statement there, set off in parentheses, for on the basis of it, the law was given to the people. In other words, the regulations concerning the priesthood came through the law. Specifically, we've mentioned this before, the law required that the priest be a descendant of Aaron. But a monumental change has occurred that the author is writing about. A new order of priests has come who provides that unlimited access into God's presence. Jesus did what the old covenant, what the old priesthood could never, ever do. So then we might ask, what was the purpose of the law? Why did God give the law? It's not that the law was bad, right? Law was given by God at Mount Sinai. It was mediated by angels. Remember that? The author already talked about that in chapter 2. So it's not that the law was bad. In fact, the law is, Paul said, holy, righteous, and good. It was a tool, really a powerful tool, to reveal the problem of man's heart, that the heart is deceitful above all things, in the word of the prophet Jeremiah, and desperately wicked. So the law is used to reveal the absolute sinfulness of man, that man is spiritually dead and lost. It was also a powerful tool to reveal the need for blood sacrifice. That's what the Levitical system was all about. The priesthood was all about. The process never ended, right? There was sin, and then there was blood. There was sin, and then there was blood. There was sin, there was blood. Day after day, year after year, this process continued. It never ended. So that idea of a substitutionary atonement, the shedding of blood, was impressed on the hearts of the people of Israel over and over again, deeply impressed on them. Without the shedding of blood, the author of Hebrews said, there is no forgiveness. So the sacrificial system really was another type, a picture, a foreshadowing of the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. As Paul explains, Galatians 3:24, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. How is it the schoolmaster? It teaches us about sin. It reveals sin to us. It points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. It teaches us about the need for substitutionary atonement. It is holy and righteous and good. The problem is not with the law. The problem is with me, right? The problem is with us. We are not righteous, holy, and good. Romans 8:3 says, for what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, that means the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son. The law was insufficient. The old priesthood, the sacrificial system, all of it was insufficient to fully atone for sin. Therefore, it could never grant unlimited access into God's presence. Later on in this letter, the author of Hebrews says this, 10 and chapter 10 and verse 4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Hebrews 10 and verse 11, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. We've compared those animal sacrifices to a bandage, right? A temporary covering. It could never fully remove sin, just serve to cover it temporarily. There was no permanent forgiveness, no cleansing of the conscience. In the words of the author, verse 11, if perfection or access to God could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, why was there still need for another priest to come? A monumental change was coming and has indeed come. Look with me at verse 12. For when there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. That change was prophetically announced. Psalm 110 and verse 4. The author quotes it right here in our text. It goes like this. The Lord has sworn and will not change His mind. You, the Messiah, are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Your mind might have already gone to Jeremiah chapter 31, where the prophet Jeremiah wrote this. The days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. A new order has come, right? A new priest has come, in the order of Melchizedek. We have a priest named Jesus. He is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. Get that there? Access, unlimited access, being drawn near to God. No one comes to the Father except through Christ. He did not come to destroy the law. Jesus came to fulfill the law. And He fulfilled all of its regulations with perfection. And then He bore our sins in His body on the cross, that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. And remember when He cried out, "It is finished, paid in full." He then willingly yielded up His Spirit into the hands of the Father. And you know what happened? The earth shook and the rocks split. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The new and eternal priesthood in the order of Melchizedek had begun at the death of Christ. Because of Jesus, we have perfection. We have access. We can draw near to God. And remember the context. We've got suffering Christians who are considering turning away from Christ and going back to Judaism, the old way, the old Levitical system, the old priesthood, that old covenant. The old, which was insufficient, has been exchanged for the new, which is all sufficient, right? A new order, a new priest, a new sacrifice, and a new covenant. And now the author goes on to further emphasize the insufficiency of the old priesthood. Look with me at verse 13. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. That's really quite a bold statement, and we kind of touched on this earlier in our study. It was a dangerous thing that brought about significant consequences if an individual usurped the role of a priest. If you weren't a descendant of Aaron, if you weren't from the tribe of Levi, and you tried to enter into the ministry of a priest, there were significant consequences. You go back to the time of Moses and Aaron and the three individuals, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, along with their families and possessions. What happened to them? They were swallowed up by the earth. Then the 250 community leaders who offered unauthorized incense, they were consumed by fire from heaven. A very serious thing to assume the role of a priest. In another instance, King Uzziah, you might remember, took on the role of a priest. he was challenged by the legitimate priest. And he started to rail against him, rage against him, the scripture said. As he did that, leprosy broke out on his head, and he was covered in leprosy his entire life until his death. Again, serious business to usurp the role of a priest. The fact that the Lord descended from Judah, a tribe that never served before the altar, that would have been shocking to the audience, to a Jewish audience, to the Hebrews. That phrase, descended from Judah, that points to Christ as Messiah, as our Messiah. He is the new priest king in the order of Melchizedek. You go back, Judah, the 12 sons of Jacob. Judah was one of those sons. Jacob is blessing his sons, and he gives this blessing to Judah, Genesis 49. He first compares him to a lion. That emphasized his royal line. He called him a lion. And then he also promised that the scepter, a symbol of kingship, would not depart from him. So in the line of Judah would be the scepter, a kingship that would culminate in Messiah, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one to whom the nations would bow down. You go to the genealogies of the gospel, right? Matthew and Luke, where do they point back to? They point back to Jesus coming from the line of Judah. Jesus is the Lion of Judah. As the scriptures say, there is one God, one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. Perfection, access to God comes through one person. That's Jesus Christ alone. So that's the insufficiency of the old priesthood. Now the author contrasts the sufficiency of the new priesthood. As we've already discussed in this study, those qualifications of the earthly priest, of the Levitical priest, they were really all external. God did care about the heart, but all the qualifications were external. He had to be of certain ancestry. He had to be a Levite. His father had to be a priest before him. He could have no physical defects. This is interesting. Leviticus 21 lists some 142 physical defects that would disqualify a man. When he was ordained as priest, more external, there were washings and clothing, anointing with oil and marking with blood. After his ordination, he would continue on with washings, and with anointings, and with hair cutting. Again, the old priesthood, very much external in the qualifications. But for the new priesthood, there was one internal qualification that the author gives us. Look with me at verses 15 through 17. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest, not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. That one internal qualification was the power of an indestructible life. Before we get to that, though, there's an important word there. It's the word another priest. Like Melchizedek. That means one of a totally different kind. Okay? I might think of it in light of this. It'd be like me trading my Japanese import SUV, my Mazda CX-9, for the American sports car, the Corvette C8. Sounds like a pretty good trade, in my opinion. I wouldn't mind having one of those vehicles. But that's the idea. One of a different kind altogether. Okay, Jesus is not another priest who ministers in that old sacrificial system, the same old temple. He is one of a completely different order. He is completely new. His qualifications are not external. They are internal. He was chosen by God because of who he is, not because of where he came from. And we quoted this last week in Hebrews 1. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God. Of his being. Jesus was and is and will always be God. He is eternally God. The basis of His priesthood, not ancestry, the power of an indestructible life. He is eternally God, but that does not mean that He never died, right? We know He did die. Jesus, the Son of God, did die. The righteous for the unrighteous to do what? To bring us to God, right? Perfection, access to God. He did that. He died in our place to bring us to God. The power of an indestructible life doesn't mean that He would never die. It means that death could not hold Him and the grave couldn't keep Him from rising again from the dead. He has authority, as Jesus said in His own words, to lay down His life and to take it up again. That substitutionary atonement, the shedding of His precious blood for us, was followed by a glorious resurrection. And I kind of noticed it there in our last song, the reference of Revelation 1. Let me quote that for you. He is, Jesus is, the first and the last, the living one, the one who was dead but is alive forever and ever. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. That's that little footer there of the verse in support of that great hymn. Jesus lives eternally as our high priest, continually making intercession for us, doing it at this very moment as we meet. So Jesus did what Aaron, the law, the Levitical priesthood could never do. Look with me at verses 18 and 19, the last two verses of our text. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless. For the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. Now, the old priesthood was weak and useless. In other words, we might say it was insufficient. It never met its goal. It always fell short of that. The law never made anything perfect, the author says. It could not provide unlimited access into God's presence. That way it fell short. And the author says here in verse 19, verse 18, the former regulation is set aside. So it didn't meet the goal. It fell short. It made nothing perfect. Therefore, it is set aside. It is canceled. It is done away with. It has been replaced with a new and perfect order. Really, God made certain of that, didn't He? If you go back into history, you go back to the year AD 70, and what happened? There was the destruction of the temple. That was the end of the Levitical priesthood, of that old system. So God made sure to it. Why? Because He had a better hope through Christ, one that brings perfection, which points us back. Here's the signage, Hebrews 6, 19 and 20. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. I want to share those words of Kent Hughes again. So fitting. An anchor is hurled from the church, but instead of falling to the depths, it rises through the blue skies and on up through the deep heaven, where it passes unhindered through the curtain and anchors on the throne of God in the heavenly Holy of Holies, where Jesus is seated at the right hand of majesty in heaven. Jesus, our forerunner, leads us into the most holy place, access to God, into God's presence. And what does He do? He anchors us there eternally. What a beautiful truth. We have unlimited access. We are able to draw near to Him continually and eternally. So how does this apply? Let me share just a couple challenges for all of us. First, you can't keep the law. None of us can. Your pastor can't dream of keeping the law. It wasn't meant for that. If you're trusting in your own righteousness and not in the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone, there will come a day at the judgment where you will hear those dreadful words, "I never knew you, away from me." Those are words that none of us ever wants to hear. The law was not meant for us to keep. It is our schoolmaster, right? It reveals that all of us fall short of the glory of God, that all of us have sinned. It reveals that we need a substitute, one who was perfect, one who could be perfect for us to keep the law perfectly, one who shed His precious blood in our place, one who desires to give you His own righteousness. The Bible says God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. Perfection. Access. We have it. We have obtained it through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus desires that you come to Him. If you've never done that, if you've always trusted in something, your own self-righteousness, your stuff, anything else, church membership, giving, good deeds, if you've trusted in anything that has to do with your own righteousness, I urge you to turn away from your sin and to Jesus, and He will give you His own perfect righteousness. He desires to be all of our priests, a priest for all of us forever and ever. My own heart's been challenged, and it was another scholar who actually challenged me on this point by the passion of the psalmists, how they longed to draw near to God. Just think about it. They had only partial revelation, right? They were under the old priesthood. They were under the imperfect system, yet they longed to gaze on His beauty and to seek Him in His temple. They longed for His presence like physical thirst in a dry and parched land. They believed that one day was better in His courts than 1,000 elsewhere. What passion under an inferior system, under the old, that which was passing away. And I wonder, where is my passion? Where is our passion today, church, with complete revelation, with complete access to the throne of God? We're getting ready to head up to Maine here next month. We do that each summer. Take some time to visit with the family. And I always have this long list of things I want to accomplish on my vacation. You know what I'm talking about. This long list of different things that I've just got to do. Aspirations. Boating, skiing, fishing, tubing, swimming, fishing, rope swing, camping at the brook, fishing, helping out around the property, visiting with family and friends. Did I say fishing? I think I did say that a few times, right? Every year, I hate this, but it happens every year, about midweek, I realize my vacation is slipping away. And then at the end of my vacation, I realized, man, I squandered so much time. I wasted so many opportunities on this vacation. And if we're not careful, we'll realize that days and weeks and even years go by and our life is slipping away. And all of a sudden we recognize I've squandered so much time, so many opportunities to draw near to God. What a privilege. What an honor. What access we have. Access into God's presence. Absolutely unlimited. It's all ours through Jesus Christ. Think about it. The veil is torn, church, from top to bottom. Jesus invites us into the most holy place. And there He is. He's seated there at the right hand of God, and He's making intercession for us. I jotted down a few things. Our priest king, He's able to give us victory over sin. Our priest king is able to sustain us in the valley of the shadow of death. Our priest king is able to give us direction. We just prayed for James and Sarah. There He is making intercession for them. He can direct us in His perfect will. Our priest king is able to change the heart of our spouse, to change the heart of our children, to change the heart of our neighbor or our national leaders. Our priest king is able to build His church, not our church. Our priest king is able to supply our every need. He is worthy of all glory and honor. He longs for us to draw near to Him. He longs for us to worship Him. He longs to be thanked for His outpouring of grace and goodness towards us. Let us then, in the words of the author of Hebrews, approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Plain and simple, if you fell asleep and you woke up the last second, here you go, right? The old priesthood is insufficient. The new priesthood is sufficient. Jesus is greater than everyone and everything. Father, thank you. Thank you that we are under a new order, a new system, one that is absolutely perfect, one where we can experience complete forgiveness of sins, one where we have been given the righteousness of your Son, Jesus, by faith. We thank you for that. We can't thank you enough. And Father, we thank you that the veil is torn, that we have unlimited access to you and your presence. Thank you that we are anchored there. Nothing can separate us from your love. Forgive us when we squander opportunity to draw near to you. Help us to go out from here, to go and walk closely with you, to experience that access, to not go through life and regret how we've squandered that. And Father, help us to go out from here just preaching to everyone we see that your Son Jesus is greater, that he is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to you, Father, except through your Son Jesus. We thank you for him. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that you are holy, 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 and yet somehow through Christ we can stand before you in his righteousness. Thank you. We are eternally grateful and we love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, church, thank you. Go out from here and proclaim the good news that Jesus is greater.